story is told about a man who went to the doctor because he had continual ringing in his ears and bulging eyes and a flushed face. And doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong, and he went to doctor after doctor after doctor over a period of several years, and none of them seemed to know what was the matter with this guy. He just had this continual ringing in his ears and bulging eyes and flushed face. And one of them finally took out his tonsils. Another one took out his appendix. Another guy pulled all his teeth. Nothing seemed to work. Finally, one doctor just said to him, "Look, I got to be straight with you. There isn't any hope." And the poor man quit his job and decided, well, in the few months he had left to live, he'd really live it up. And so first thing he did was went to his tailor, and he decided to order some new suits of clothes and shirts and so on. And tailor took his measurements, and in the course of doing it, he measured his neck, and he wrote down size 16. The man said, I wear size 15, Nick. The tailor measured it again. He said, "No, size 16. The man said, "No, size 15. And the tailor said, "Well, look, if I give you size 15 shirts, I don't want you coming back in here in a few months telling me you got bulging eyes and flushed face and ringing in your ears." You know, sometimes the solution to life's problems is a little simpler than maybe we think. We live in a world that has very complex problems. Problems of famine in Somalia, the war there, the war in Bosnia, the catastrophes that occur all over the earth. Problems are very complex. And of course, as individuals, we face complex problems too. Family problems, personal problems, and all sorts of troubles, some physical, of course. Now, to all these problems, sometimes the solutions that are offered are so complex that, frankly, we just think we can't even apply the solutions, and sometimes we think they defy solutions at all. But to all these problems, God has provided a very simple solution that meets the need of every human heart all over the globe, no matter what their situation. And the problem, or the solution that he offers to the complex problems, is the simple message of a Savior who was born at Christmas. Now, some would scoff, of course, and call that a simplistic solution. Others wouldn't even call it a solution at all. They might say, well, it's a nice legend, and it's nice that folks believe it and all of that, but it's really no solution. But God knows that the real problem in this world is the problem of human sin. And any solution that does not provide God's answer for the sin problem of the human race is the simplistic solution. It's only a band-aid. The only solution that brings lasting change and lasting peace to every human heart is the solution that God has provided that deals with the sin problem. And his message to us at Christmas is just such a solution. You'll remember that the angel said to Joseph, as recorded in Matthew, that the Savior would be named Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, for he said he will save his people from their sins. And the Christmas story that I want to look at here in Luke's Gospel, the story as told to the shepherds, reveals to us that God's simple solution for our complex problems is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The first thing that strikes me about this familiar story is that the solution that God gives, the Christmas message, is for simple people. Have you ever wondered why the text in Luke does not read, "And in the same region there were some scribes and Pharisees who were poring over their religious documents and considering their religious rituals"? That isn't what it says. Or have you ever wondered why it doesn't say, "There were in the same region kings and princes ruling in their palaces in their pomp and splendor"? God didn't reveal his message to them at first. It says, "There were in the same region some shepherds staying out in the fields." And it was to these simple shepherds that God revealed the good news that Christ was born. Now, why shepherds? God chose simple shepherds in contrast to human wisdom, because in Israel, shepherds were despised. Shepherds were not educated, and so the rabbis looked down on them and said they don't know the scriptures. Shepherds were ceremonially unclean because of their work. They were dealing with animals, and you can't stay clean dealing with animals, as you know. And so they couldn't participate in the Jewish ceremonies and ritual in the temple and that sort of thing. According to one Jewish treatise, shepherds were not trustworthy as witnesses. And according to another, help was not to be offered to shepherds and to heathen. They were despised in Israel. And so you have to say, why of all people did God choose shepherds to reveal the Christmas message to? I think in the first place, God chose shepherds to reveal the Christmas message to show us that the gospel is for the simple, not for the sophisticated. God puts his cookies on the bottom shelf. If God had made the gospel the kind of thing that sophisticated and scholarly, you had to have a PhD and a high education and a high IQ and all of that sort of thing to reach, why, men could boast and say, well, you know, I understand it. Too bad you don't. And God didn't do it that way. God put it on the lowest shelf so that everyone can believe in the simple message that Jesus Christ has come to give new life to those who trust in him. And often, in fact, the sophisticated and the scholarly miss it because it's too low for them, not because it's too high. And that's the danger always, I think, with the gospel, is that we'll miss it because it is so simple, not because it's too complex. Every time I think about this truth, I'm reminded of a fellow that I used to know in Seal Beach, California. Everyone called him Seal Beach James. He was a young man in his probably late 20s at the time, but his intelligence level was really that of a child and would never go any higher than that. But James knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and it just radiated from James. Now, he was the type of fellow who would embarrass you. He wasn't cool. You know, he wasn't with it. He was always saying dumb things in a church group, and everybody kind of laughed nervously and excused poor James. But every morning, James would get up, and he was very meticulous about his time. He would tell you, I left the house at 8:33, and I rode my bike down to Seal Beach and got here at 8:38. And he would ride his bike with a basket full of tracks on the front handlebar, and he would walk up and down the beach, and he would talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he spent his days. And James would go up to these muscle-bound beach bums playing volleyball there on the beach, and he'd say, excuse me, but do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And he would hand them a tract. And the amazing thing is that once in a while, I'd see some of them turn and say, why no? And he would start to talk with them, and they'd really listen to James. James's mother was not a believer in Christ, even though he desperately wanted her to be. And if you were ever with James at a home gathering where a lot of people were around, James would pick up the telephone and he would call his mother. And if you happened to be close to him physically, suddenly you would hear him say, Mom, here's Steve Cole, and he's going to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd hand you the phone. And suddenly you're on. You got to tell her, you know, what the Lord was all about. Now, to my knowledge, James's mom died without knowing the Savior. Probably foolishness to her, you know, too simple. Her mentally deficient son believed it, but not her. And you know, someday that son is going to be standing around the throne with myriads of angels and saints singing, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, and his mom won't be there. The gospel is not for the sophisticated. The gospel is for the simple. And God shows us that by revealing it to shepherds, illiterate, uneducated, simple men who could understand that the Savior had been born. In the second place, I believe that the gospel was revealed to shepherds because it involved the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We don't know the exact date of Jesus' birth, but Dr. Harold Honer, who has done extensive study in biblical chronology, says that a December date is very reasonable. And if that's the case, the sheep that these shepherds were watching out on the hillsides of Bethlehem that night were actually being prepared for the slaughter in Jerusalem a few months later at Passover. And so it's highly symbolic that God would reveal the good news of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world to these men who are out tending the flocks that were going to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God in Jerusalem. The Bible teaches that the wages of our sin is death, which means eternal separation from God. And God would not be holy and God would not be just if He just shrugged off that penalty for sin and said, hey, don't worry about it. The penalty has to be paid. And in His great love, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took on that penalty on Himself on the cross when He died in our place as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And just as when the Jews were delivered from Egypt, they had to, by faith, take the blood of that Passover lamb and put it on the doorposts and lintel of their home, and then the angel of death passed them over, so every person today who will take the blood of Jesus and by faith apply it to their own heart will be passed over in God's judgment because He is satisfied with the blood of His own Son, the Lamb of God. And so God revealed the gospel, I think, to these shepherds because, first of all, they were simple people and the gospel is for the simple, not for the sophisticated. And in the second place, He revealed it to the shepherds because His own Lamb, Jesus Christ, would be given for the sins of the world. In the third place, I believe that God revealed the gospel to the shepherds because He was providing us with a good shepherd. And also, He calls us to be shepherds of others. God has always had a special place in His heart for shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all shepherds. King David was called from shepherding the sheep to be the shepherd of Israel. And Jesus Christ, when He came into this world, said of Himself, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And you can come to Jesus Christ and you can know the comfort that only He can give. He will care for you more than any earthly shepherd could possibly care for his sheep. He knows your deepest needs. He made you. He cares for you as your good shepherd. As David even said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you can know Jesus as the good shepherd. And if He's called you to Himself as the good shepherd and He's called you to become like Him, then it follows that He's calling you to become a shepherd of others. And the more you grow in Christ, the more the Lord wants you to learn to be a shepherd of His sheep. Now you say, I'm not called to be a pastor, maybe not of the whole flock, but God wants you to shepherd right where you are. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the boys and girls in Sunday school class you teach, or a boys' brigade, or pioneer girls, or perhaps it's just a new Christian whom you've met at work or in the neighborhood, and God has brought them across your path, and He's the good shepherd, and if you're becoming like Him, He's saying to you, I want you to be involved in shepherding that little part of my flock. And so the Christmas message that Christ has come as the good shepherd was revealed to the shepherds because the message is for simple people. Not only that, but the Christmas message is very simple in content. As you think about it, how simple and yet how sublime is God's means of salvation? Who would have thought that Messiah would be born as a baby, much less as a baby in the humble circumstances in which Jesus was born? I mean, if I would have just had to predict, not knowing, I would have said, surely God will reveal His Messiah as a mighty warrior, coming on a white charger, dressed in full battle regalia. That's God's Messiah. He didn't do it that way. Or if I knew that He was going to be a baby, I would have looked for Him in the palace, not in a manger, but in an ivory and gold cradle, attended by all of the wealth and pomp and circumstance of royalty. That's where I would have put Him. But God put Him in a place that many people would stumble over, in a manger. You know what a manger is? A manger is a feeding trough. You know, cows slobber all over it, and the donkeys, and they chew it. And, you know, that's what a manger is. That's where Jesus was. You will find the baby, verse 12, wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. Huh? You know, it smelled like any barn. And contrary to all the Christmas cards and all of that that you give, there was no halo centered on this little baby's head. Not at all. And contrary, I hate to blow all your bubbles, but contrary to the Christmas carol that children sing, this baby did cry. He cried. He was a baby. He was human. There were no photographers there from the Jerusalem Post. No TV cameras, you know, on Eyewitness News with their bright lights and cameras going. None of that. No dignitaries from the temple. There was just this plainly dressed, poor, working class couple from Nazareth out in this probably chilly stable with their little newborn infant in a feeding trough. Now, who was this baby that they found there in the manger? Well, verse 11 tells us, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Micah 5:2 had prophesied hundreds of years before this that the Lord's Messiah would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. And Jesus fulfilled that and probably dozens, in fact, I've heard as many as 300 Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The Christ is a title that means the Anointed One. Messiah is the Hebrew transliteration. Christ is the Greek from the word krio, to anoint. But Jesus the Christ, who was born, meant that He was God's Anointed One, the one that God had prophesied would be the Deliverer. Began in the book of Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, that He would come and be the Savior of His people. Now, this Christ was human. We read that there is born for you today a Savior. And if you had come to that manger, you would have said, there's a little baby. He didn't look special, as I said. No halo, no glow, nothing like that. He was fully human, and yet He was divine. He was a Savior, the angel said, not a judge, although He will come again as judge the second time. But He came into the world the first time, as Jesus said, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And to be saved means that we're lost. You don't need to be saved if you aren't lost, do you? Have you ever been lost? Frightening. I was lost once in the mountains when I was a boy. And boy, that's scary. And you just hope that you will be found and saved. And to be saved is what Jesus came to do. And He only saves lost people. He didn't come, as He said to the Pharisees, to heal the well, but the sick. Not that there are any well, but some think they are. And if you're going to come to Jesus, you see, you have to acknowledge, first of all, your condition. I'm lost. And I need a Savior who will save me from my sin, because that's the problem. And Jesus, this babe in the manger, who was born, took on human flesh and came that He might be the Savior. And He's not only the Savior, but He's Christ the Lord. Now, you hear people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really clearly spell out the deity of Jesus. What nonsense. What utter nonsense. If you ever are dealing with a Jehovah's Witness or a person who claims that, take them to this text and show them verse 11, and take them right up to verse 9, where it says, "And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord stood around them." And then go down to verse 23, where verse 22, "His parents came to present Him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn that opens the womb shall be holy to the Lord." And then go to verse 11, "This baby is Christ the Lord." Same Lord. You've got to prove that Luke meant something different in verse 11 than he meant in verse 9 and verse 23. It's in the same context. Luke clearly shows that this babe of Bethlehem is none other than the Lord God in human flesh. And that is the tremendous message, so simple and yet so inscrutably profound, of the gospel, that God, to save a sinful people, would take human flesh on Himself through the miracle of the virgin birth, Jesus born sinless to Mary, and yet take on Himself the sin of Adam's fallen race, that we might be free from our sin in Him. The Apostle Paul puts it, so that God might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How simple. Children can believe that. And yet the most profound theologians who have ever lived have not begun to scrape to the bottom of that mystery. And so the Christmas message is for simple people. The Christmas message is simple in content. The final thing I'd like to share with you is that the Christmas message is very simple in its obligation. How should we respond to this message that the Christ, the Savior, has been born in the city of Bethlehem? Well, we should respond just like the shepherds did. In the first place, the shepherds believed the message, as seen by the fact that they went and saw the baby there. In the second place, they told others what they had seen. And in the third place, they went back to where they were, glorifying and praising God. In the first place, we, like the shepherds, must believe in the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, the shepherds could have heard the angels' message out there that night, and the angels went away, and they could have said, "Wow, wasn't that interesting? You know, that's really fascinating." They could have sat around and had this interesting theological discussion into the wee hours of the morning about what did all that mean. Or they could have even gone and sent a delegation down and gotten some rabbis and brought them up and said, "Listen, we had this vision of angels, and here's what he said. What do you think it means?" And they could have all sat around and done nothing about it. They didn't do that. Or, you know, they could have said, "You know, thanks, angels, but we've always believed these things. You know, after all, we're Jews. And the Jews believe that the Christ is going to be born in the city of David. And boy, that's really nice that you'd tell us that. Thanks. Good to know that it's happened and gone on about their lives." You see, what I'm getting at is this. Saving faith is not just intellectual assent. We are saved by grace through faith, apart from any works on our own. But faith that saves always results in works. It always changes your life. These men heard the message. They said, "We believe what they have said." And that belief was shown in the fact that they left their flocks and went to Bethlehem and saw the child, and their lives were never the same because of it. They were transformed by that message. And you see, when God reveals Christ to your soul, it's not enough to say, "Yeah, it's interesting," and just keep cruising on through life. And it's not enough to say, "Well, you know, I've always believed in Christ. I was raised in a Christian home and grew up believing all these things." You must personally appropriate Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for your sin. And the faith of your parents isn't good enough, and the faith of America isn't good enough. It must be your faith, personally. And when you believe in Christ in that sense, you'll never be the same. It transforms your life. Because God forgives your sin, and He comes into your life, and there begins a new life in which Jesus Christ is central. And as I said, we're saved by grace through faith, apart from works, but saving faith always works. Now, what are those works? Well, there are many in the Bible. Of course, we could be here all day going over them, but I'd like to point out just two of them that are in the text. Having believed, the first thing is, we'll tell others. Verse 17 says, when they had seen this, Christ and Mary and Joseph there, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They made it known to Joseph and Mary and whoever else was there. And then I'm sure they made it known around Bethlehem. I bet they were banging on doors that night saying, "You won't believe this, but we saw angels out in the field who told us that Christ was born. We went, and there He is." Now, if they'd stopped and think, and by the way, it wasn't a very silent night. We're going to sing that in a few minutes, but I don't think it was silent once they got talking. But, you know, if they'd stopped to think about it, the shepherds probably had a lot of reasons not to say a word. In the first place, they knew that they were discredited as witnesses because shepherds weren't trustworthy in Israel as witnesses. Also, I think it really sounds kind of crazy if you really pin them down on it. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You were out in the field and you saw some angels. And then you went in and you saw what? You saw this couple from Nazareth, a carpenter and his wife, and a little baby in a manger, and that's the Christ, the Messiah we've been waiting for hundreds of years? Uh-huh. Yeah, sure. Right. Didn't sound very, very credible, did it? And you know, not everybody will respond to the good news of Christ, but some will. Some will. And if we've believed in this revelation of God concerning His Son, how can we be quiet? He is God's Messiah. He came in fulfillment of prophecy, and we, having heard it, must make it known to everyone that He is the Savior of the world. And the second thing is that having believed, we'll glorify God in the place where He's called us. Note verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds went back and signed a book contract to tell all that they had heard and seen. And they appeared on TV. And they began a ministry called The Shepherd's Vision. And they started traveling and they became famous." Is that what it says? No. It says, "The shepherds went back glorifying God, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Went back where? To a bunch of smelly sheep. That's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? I mean, you've seen a vision of angels and you've seen the Christ and you go back to your sheep? Go back to your sheep. But you see, now their lives were marked by something new, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And 30 long years went by from that night until this babe of Bethlehem began to preach. The shepherds who had been young teenagers were middle-aged 30 years later. Why didn't God use them to get some, you know, immediate press going for this young baby? Get the thing rolling. I mean, come on. Lost people are out there. Let's get this show on the road. 30 years went by. And Messiah didn't do anything. But these shepherds were different. They were glorifying and praising God for the things they'd heard and seen. What I'm getting at is this. I think we American Christians often buy into a version of Christianity that's a lot different than the simplicity of the Bible. We got this need for the spectacular and the big. And so people, they've got to have miracles and go to miracle services, and they've got to, you know, have some guy who's had a trip to heaven and hell, and he writes a book or tells about it, and everybody, ooh, wow, ah. And we all get all caught up in all of this spectacular kind of stuff. And we idolize the famous, you know, the ones who in America who are well known become a Christian, and we sit at their feet. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You know what's wonderful? That God would save just simple people. And that Jesus Christ is sufficient for the soul. That's what's wonderful. That's what's marvelous. And, you know, I think we just need to get back to what Paul said when he said, "I fear, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you too have been led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ." Christ. Devotion to Him. That's the Christian life. Being devoted to Jesus Christ. And we need to see that God is the God of the normal, not just the spectacular. He's the God who is with the shepherds going back to their sheep. He's the God who's with the carpenter who's swinging his hammer. He's the God who is with the housewife doing her chores and raising her children. But people who have been to the manger and seen the Christ are marked now by glorifying and praising God for what they've seen and heard. They're people of praise in that everyday, mundane, simple kind of going about life. In the real world, they go back now as people marked by praise and glory to God because of the gift of His Son. How about you? Have you received Him at this Christmas time as the simple Savior who is the solution to all of your problems? Heard about some kids who were putting on a Christmas play. And to show the radiance of the newborn Savior, they had a light bulb in the manger, and at the proper cue, all the lights in the auditorium were to go out, and this one light bulb was to be turned on. Well, in the confusion of the moment, the kid working the lights got messed up, and all the lights went out. And there was this awkward silence and shuffle on stage until finally, in a loud stage whisper, everyone in the congregation heard one of the shepherds say, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." I wonder if that could be true of you. Could you have switched off the simplicity of Jesus, the Savior? If you're depressed, Jesus is your joy. Are you anxious? Christ is peace. Are you guilty? Jesus is forgiveness and mercy. Name me a problem that Christ can't meet the need of. He is our all in all. And we turn to Him. We don't switch Him off. And if you've never received God's simple gift to you, it's that simple. You come to Christ. And He, God in human flesh, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, born in that manger, He is God's simple answer for the sin problem of the human race. Let's bow before Him. If you've never received Christ, you don't clean up your life first and come to Christ later. You come just as you are. Those shepherds didn't put on cologne and go take a shower and get all dressed up to go to Jesus. They went just like they were. You can bet they were dirty and kind of grubby, having lived out there in the fields with those sheep. They went to the manger. And God wants you, just as you are, to come to Him. And Christ bore all your sin on the cross. Not a sin that you commit that Jesus Christ did not pay for. And He offers to you as a free gift eternal life for the taking. And when you take it, believe me, you'll never be the same. Right in your heart, you can say, "Lord Jesus, I've kind of switched You off and gone my own way and done my own thing. And I got all these problems and got all this sin in my life. I need Christ. Come into my life right now and forgive my sin. And help me to put Christ at the center." Father, help us as Your people to be pure and simple in devotion to Jesus, we pray. And help us to go back to that place You've called us, now marked by praise and glory to You, and to be a witness of the simplicity of Christ, both at Christmas and throughout the coming year, for Jesus' sake.